my wife, and she is there. to the right, yeah. but yeah, no, we love, like, we spent the last 2 years working at a church in Princeton, and we loved it. I'm actually from Langley, which is, like, quite a big, well, compared to this, it's quite a big city. And so, like, of course God makes me go to, like, 3,000 people, town where everyone goes hunting all the time, but it was a good challenge. And now I've grown to love it, and it, just churches like this, like, my home church was 1,000 people. So you can imagine walking into a place, and it's just, like, massive, but this, I don't know, I like it, and just that I can meet most of you before the service even starts. But yeah, so we love church ministry. Right now, we're at Miller College of the Bible, which, if you know the Sunny Bray Bible Camp, I know some of you guys have gone to the men's retreat, or maybe the ladies' retreat, too. But yeah, so that's where we're living. I'm finishing my last year of school there. And yeah, Pastor Keith, he was really welcoming to me and excited that we were able to fill in, and he told me that I was allowed a whole two-hour block for this sermon. So, yeah, thanks for all you guys. If you need to go get lunch and come back, you're free to do that. yeah, no, the potluck will be mid-sermon. No. I'm trying to find a good place to put this. Anyway, so you guys, from what I know, are in the book of Acts. Right now, working through it as a church. And so last Sunday, Acts chapter 7 is where you guys finished. And so we're going to be moving to chapter 8. And I listened to, like, the first little bit of Pastor Keith's podcast, and, like, things are getting crazy. Stephen. Thank you. Paul. There we go. Easy peasy. But Stephen preaches this sermon. People end up not liking it. He becomes, like, the first Christian martyr. Things are getting a little crazy for the early church. And so we're picking up from there. But before we go there, you might know this already, but I want us to just kind of have this thought in our minds as we go into chapter 8. That we all, whether we realize it or not, we have a certain lens that we see everything through. All right, some of you know you have glasses, you see everything through that lens, but it's not really what I'm talking about. But we all just have a way that we perceive things that are happening. Right? So there's a way that we respond to different situations, whether they're good or bad. Like, you might know the term rose-colored glasses. Like, that's a term talking about a lens. Like, if you have rose-colored glasses, everything, you just assume that it's good. Everyone has, like, good intentions. You're kind of naive to things a little bit. But I thought of an example of people with different lenses. So I love cats. Morgan sort of loves cats, really loves dogs. But I decided, like, if she's going to have a dog eventually, maybe if we get a cat that will, like, satisfy her for the next 5 years or so, and then we'll end up getting a dog. I'm just kind of trying to delay it a little bit. So we got a little kitten, and I've grown up with cats, but what I learned when we got this kitten is that kittens are, like, a totally different thing than cats. So yeah, so cats, like, the reason I love them is they're just kind of there. Like, they walk around, don't really do anything. You just feed them and pet them when they want you to, basically. But kittens, they're, like, in your face, like, scratching everything. But we got this kitten. It's, like, scratching us, playing around. It's, like, really tiny and cute. We named it Pescado, which means, it's a Spanish word. It means fish. So, yeah, little Pescado, we grew to love him in that first afternoon that we had him. But then we went to bed. We went to bed and we closed the door, and it took Pescado about, I think it was like 20 seconds before he realized that he doesn't get to see us anymore for 8 hours. And so he meowed with the, like, most obnoxious, distressed, like my ears, he did it last night again too, and my ears, like, I just cannot sleep when that is happening. Like, it's like, is he dying? Like, is there a bear crawling through the kitchen window or something? I don't know. But Pescado, he's making that meow, and me and Morgan turn to each other, and this is when I realized that we have very different lenses for life, because I thought, I hope that cat just shuts up. And Morgan, with her lens, thought, poor kitty, we should let him in. And so if you think of it throughout the week, you can pray for us. But anyway, so to be honest though, think about this for a minute. What's your lens for life? So like, how often does something happen to us or around us, or like we see things happen to other people, and just this instinctual response that we have is to think, what does this mean for me? What does this mean for me? How does it affect my life? So if God opens an opportunity for us, our first thought, how does this affect me? What can I do with this? And it includes abilities too. So if God has like given me a gift, or if God's given you a gift, or a special way that you're good at even serving in the church, a lot of times the lens that we have causes us to think of this as a way for us to do something. What do we get out of it? Whether you have a business mind, or God's made you musical, or he's made you a hard worker and given you a family that I was able to teach you that. But what about when life is stressing us out? Like, what's our lens when things are just too much for us to handle? I find, so for me, almost always, if I'm like stressed or there's too much going on and I don't feel like I can handle it, my first response to that situation is, how does this affect me? Like, how am I going to get to the point where I'm feeling better about it or whatever? It was funny, I was talking to one of my friends at Bible college, and we were just thinking, so like in the dining hall, they have these like round tables, so for every meal, you're sitting with about 8 people and having conversation. And after one of those meals, we were talking and realizing with each other, like, this is kind of funny that we can go through a full like 40-minute conversation with a bunch of people and spend every single second of it only concerned with like what those people think about us. Like, you probably have gone through this, that everything like we say, maybe our lack of questions, like I don't ask a lot of questions just when I'm like distracted in conversation, because the reality is I'm not actually that interested to learn about these other people. Like, when it comes down to it, what I'm concerned with is like, how do I seem to them? What do they think about me? And that's my lens. It goes to show what our real outlook on life is. And so as we move into the story, we're going to look out for this. There's going to be bad things happening to some people in this story in Acts. There's going to be good things happening to some people. But let's look out for what lens that they see these things through as they're going through it. And I was challenged. Yeah, it's Acts chapter 8, if you want to turn to that. And I was challenged as I was reading this that maybe my lens needs to be adjusted. Right, so maybe I need to shift away from the automatic thinking of like, what does this mean for me? What do people think about me? And move towards, what does this mean for Jesus? What does this mean for Jesus? So yeah, Acts chapter 8, this is right after Stephen dies. And then in 8 verse 1 it says, "And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison." So we see Saul ravaging the church. He's putting Christians in jail. You might recognize the name Saul, but you probably even more so recognize his Greek version of his name, which is Paul. So he would eventually become a Christian. He wrote a lot of books in the Bible even. But at this point in his life, Saul is the ultimate religious just fanatic of all time. So he's the up-and-coming leader in the Jewish religion in Israel. He's zealous. He's fired up about the traditions and the laws. And there was one type of person that he could not handle at all, and those were Christians, because in his mind, Christians were wrong about Jesus. They were wrong about the Messiah, the one that God was going to send, being Jesus. There's no way it could have been Jesus, because Jesus died. It doesn't make any sense to Saul. And in his mind, they weren't just like mistaken. They were deliberately, falsely opposing everything that he had learned his whole life. And so he saw it as his duty to protect his religion by getting rid of Christians. And even as he writes later in life, what this means is persecuting some even to death. That's what he did with Stephen. Whatever it takes. This sucks. Like, I think we can agree, if this is the Rock Baptist Church and Saul is just after us and he wants us gone, that sucks. Like, there's no way that's a good situation. Here's the question. What's our lens? What's our lens through it? And I don't think we really need to imagine this, like, made-up situation to kind of think about this. Like, we have them in reality. And it's kind of typical to take the example of, like, a big tragedy or something that's happened in my life. Like, I'm 22. I haven't honestly had a lot of time in life to go through these big things. Like, a lot of my family is still healthy. But when I read this, I think about the day-to-day. So when I'm stressed, what's my lens? If we're just, like, exhausted, we feel this a lot. If we're just exhausted and there's too much going on in life, what's our lens? If we're lonely, like, if we just feel like we're in a place of life where there's not people supporting us, what's our lens in that? And for some people, that's all you've ever known. And it might be hard to look back on a time that life wasn't defined by stress or loneliness or some sort of trouble. But look what happens here. Right after Saul is ravaging the church, in verse 4 it says, "Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word." So if the question is, what does this mean for me? The answer is, it sucks. It's bad. But if the question is, what does this mean for Jesus? Lives are being transformed. Like, people are finding out about Jesus. They're finding out that he can forgive them for the first time. And people are watching this happen to the church. Like, they're watching the church go through this terrible situation. And they're seeing just how much these people value Jesus. Like, the church has an opportunity here to show just how much Jesus means to them. And just how much he's transformed them when they're going through a hard time. You might remember, this is way back in chapter 1 of Acts, and Jesus is laying out the mission to the church. He's telling his apostles, this is what you're going to do. And he says, you will receive, this is verse 8 of chapter 1, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the end of the earth. So the amazing thing that's happening here is that the moment that the situation is worst for those following Jesus, that's when God's doing the most powerful thing. Like, the moment people are suffering, that they could just, if they wanted to, they could just dwell on how unfortunate their situation is, how much things are not going the way they want them to. But that's the moment that entire new nations are finding out about Jesus. And people get to see what a difference he makes for them. I kind of wonder what effect this had on Saul. So Saul, I don't know what the time span is, but it's only a couple more chapters. Like, yeah, it's chapter 9 that Saul encounters Jesus. And I wonder how much impact this had on Saul. As he's a hardened guy. Like, he hates Jesus, but it's not much longer before he encounters Jesus. And it makes us suspect that while he's out ravaging the church, causing all this pain, that he witnesses, he sees how much Jesus means to these people. And ironically, he would actually be thrown in jail himself later in life for preaching Jesus. And as he's sitting in jail, he writes a letter to his friends in another church. And in Philippians 1:12, he writes, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. So Paul got this new lens. He got a new lens. Things sucked for him, but he saw how God was using that worst situation to work most powerfully through him and around him. And so if I really seek after Jesus, if I really build my relationship with him and grow in my understanding of like how much he's done for me, the magnitude of the gospel, then when the situation is bad, my lens is going to cause me more and more to say, not what I naturally want to say, which is, what does this mean for me? How is this affecting me? But more and more, as I know Jesus, as I just understand what he's done for me, I'm going to want to ask, how is this showing other people Jesus? And what does it mean for him? Because Paul had this response, not because he tried really hard to think differently. Like, you've probably experienced that as soon as you start clenching your fists and just determine, like, I'm going to do better. I'm going to start thinking like this. I know there's these examples in the Bible that do this, so I'm just going to try to do it. It doesn't usually work. Like, I find it doesn't usually work. But what does work is if we just understand how much Jesus loves us. As we spend time thinking about what he's done for us. And Saul had that happen to him. He encountered Jesus, and Jesus transformed him. But anyway, right now, he's still ravaging. He's not there yet. And the Christians, they spread out to all the surrounding regions. So this is Acts 8, verse 5, we're going to pick up with. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many of them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. So we're introduced to Philip. If you remember when Stephen, he was elected to help feed the poor in the church, and widows who couldn't fend for themselves in that culture. There were 7 guys in total. Stephen was one of them. Philip was another one of them. And with Philip, he goes through this tough time. He goes through the church just getting ravaged. But then we move into another aspect of this, this concept of what lens we have in situations. And so here's the thing. I think it's actually, you might find this to be different, but I find it actually easier to have the right lens in life when things are tough compared to when things are good. Like, when things are good, isn't it true? Like, in hard times, we're driven to God because he's all we have left. But when things are good, when he gives us things, when we have abilities, we feel like he's blessed us, how much harder it is to stay focused on him. Like, if God gives you something awesome, I'm not talking like a car. Like, if God gives me a car, like, that's great. But what if God made you smart? Like, what if God gave, for whatever reason, he decided you are going to be smarter than most people? Like, what lens do you see that through? Or what if God made you really good at social interactions? Like, we don't think of that very much. But for whatever reason, some people are just good at making people feel welcome. Like, if people are walking into church, they just have that aura around them that makes them likable. Like, you know, so you guys know what your abilities are. And the temptation is that whenever God gives us those, we use it to point to ourselves. That's our lens. We use it to point to ourselves. So I'll be honest for a minute. I didn't really like public speaking at all. Well, I still, like, it freaks me out every time. But, like, 3 years ago, it was really bad. Like, I had never really done it before. I hated the idea. Like, this is my nightmare right now. Not you guys, but this thing in general. with working in a church in Princeton for 2 years, I got to get a lot of practice. First, I'd like talk in front of the youth group and stuff. That's easy because they just think you know everything because you're like 3 years older than them. but then just practice in church and whatever. And God has just been giving me opportunities to work on this skill, this ability. And every single time that I've ever come up and spoken in front of people, there is the same battle going in my brain every time, because there's this lens that says, I hope that as I'm up there speaking, people are going to find out about Jesus. People are going to learn more about Jesus. I hope this church is going to be built up with what I can say and with the Bible. But at the same time, just as I'm thinking at that, this other lens, like, springs out of nowhere and says, I hope I look good up there. Like, I hope people just realize how awesome I am. Mr. little 22-year-old knows everything already. That's the battle. And that's what's really in my heart. And whether it's an ability that God gives you or a rough situation, either way, when I'm stressed out, this happens too. So rarely do I think, like, I just hope that through all this stress and busyness, people see Jesus in me. Mm-hmm. That's not the natural thing. And you might have experienced this too. So some of you guys absolutely have these abilities that God has given you of being welcoming, being friendly, making people feel at home at church. Or if God's given you a desire to serve and you do that, but then this lens springs out of nowhere and says, I hope people notice me serving. I hope I look good. I hope people see me as a person who is all in, and that I look good. Or if you have the gift of welcoming, like, it's so hard to not go through a social kind of situation like Sunday morning without thinking, like, hopefully everyone who I meet just likes me that comes through the door, and I can be a likable person, and they'll remember me for whatever reason. That's our natural lens that we have. And so with all that said, I can't imagine how hard this was for Philip. So Philip, he's got this special ability that God's given him to actually perform signs. Like, he's actually healing people miraculously, and he doesn't seem to have this lens jump up and make it about how awesome he is. But with Philip, this is how I think he did it. This is how I think Philip kept the focus on Jesus, is that he had encountered Jesus himself. So as he realized the grace and the love that God had shown him, as he walked with Jesus, his whole worldview gradually changed. His lens was being replaced. And what I want for us, so Logan Lake, I don't think I'd met anyone here before today, but this is what I hope for you guys and for myself, that God's going to keep our eyes set on Jesus, because we need our lens replaced. Like, the me lens, it's so deeply part of us. And we see here in verse 9, it plays out in reality with this new character we're introduced with. It says, but there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in that city, and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the power of God that is called great. And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. So the book of Acts, that's totally the wrong spot in here. So yeah, we're introduced to Simon. And Simon, everyone loves him. Like, he has this ability for whatever reason. Like, I don't really know what magically he was doing, but either way, he has an ability, and he points to himself. So his lens in all of life is, if I can do something, how can I do it for me? How can I do it so that I get attention, so that people like me or look up to me, and I receive glory for myself? But we move on. It says, but when they believed Philip, as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God and in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip, and seeing signs and great miracles performed, He was amazed. So this is kind of confusing. We're like, why is Simon all of a sudden believing in Philip? But I think we need to understand the cultural... Basically, we have to understand how our culture works to understand how this works. So think about the presidential or the prime ministerial platform debates, whatever you'd call that, when just the different candidates are debating their platform. We're trying to figure out who we're going to vote for. What are some of the deciding factors? So probably if their stance lines up with what we believe, that's going to be a big one. Maybe their moral history, like if they've been shown to be an upright person, that's going to help us want to vote for them. Maybe if they're a good communicator and if they can say things persuasively and get people on their side, that's going to make us want to vote for them. But here's what's not probably going to happen. Someone's not going to come up and say, all right, each of you who wants to be prime minister, each of you do a miracle. And whoever does the best miracle, we're going to vote for that person. All right, it might be kind of nice, so simplify it a little bit. But we don't do that. Like, that's not what our culture values. But in Jewish culture here, that is what they value. So the thought was, if you can do the most powerful miracle, then what that means is that God is basically approving you. God's on your side because he's giving you the best miraculous abilities. And so Simon, as Philip, he sees Philip is overpowering him in this area, and so he believes the message of Philip about Jesus. And I think the text is using the word believe here quite loosely, and here's why. And this is an issue that all of us have to navigate through. Here it is. For Simon, the gospel of Jesus Christ was a means to his ends. The gospel was a means to his ends. And so what's the reason? Think about this. What's the reason Jesus came and saved us? Why did he die for our sins? Why did he rise again? What's the end goal for us? Well, the end goal is so that we could enjoy knowing God forever. It's so that we can enjoy serving God and worshiping him and experiencing relationship with him forever. That's why we believe. That's why we should believe. But is it actually? Is this actually what we want out of Christianity? So at Bible College, I'm taking a church history course right now, which it's really interesting to see like a couple thousand years of all that the church has gone through. But it's honestly a lot of discouraging things that we learn, because there is just person after person after person who uses the church because they want power, and the church is the best place to have power. Like, it's used by people to fill their ego. They're taking the gospel and they're saying, what does this mean? What does this mean for me? What can I get out of it? And I honestly don't think a lot has changed since those days, because when I look at myself, what lens do I see my abilities through? How much of my motives for ministry are so that I can actually know Jesus and that other people can know Jesus, and how much of it is so that people think I'm awesome? So what about you? This is what I want us to think about. What do we want out of Christianity? What's our lens when God gives us good things? And for Simon, his lens is, what does this mean for me? And it plays out so clearly here in verse 14, Acts 8:14. Now, when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. So the book of Acts is kind of in this weird stage of the growth of the church, where Christianity, it's not a worldwide thing yet. And each new group, so if you remember Acts 1 verse 8, where Jesus said the gospel is going to go to Jerusalem, and then Judea, then Samaria, then to the Gentiles, like all the non-Jewish people. Each of those new stages, there, for some reason, needs to be an apostle, one of Jesus' 12 apostles, to officially approve of them being a part of the worldwide church. And I don't know why that was the case then and not now. I just don't know. But it made me think, when I was a kid, So I love like computer games and stuff, and so I found this game and I was excited to play it, but I quickly learned that the free version of it kind of stank compared to like the full paid membership, full experience of the game. Like, you didn't get to do very much in the game if you weren't like paying for a subscription. And so I decided I need the full version. And so I went to where you could like make an account. I filled out my name, email, username, made a little like avatar of a person. And then some of you have been here. I took the last stage, the very end of the creating an account page. And I called my mom. I was like, "Mom, I need your credit card." And I got to explain to her why this game was worth, without a doubt, $9.99 a month. Yeah, that was like at least a year ago, I think. No, I'm just kidding. I was like 10, I think. But anyway, that's kind of how I imagine Philip feeling here. He gets to preach the gospel, do all the work, and then the apostles come and lay their hands on, and the Holy Spirit's given. So they do like the big showy part anyway. But wow, like these apostles, they follow Jesus, and look what they can do. Like, look how awesome they are. This is what Simon notices. These guys who just came, they can do something amazing because they believe in Jesus and they have the attention that he wants. And so from verse 18, we read that when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." And Simon answered, "Pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." So why is Peter so harsh with Simon here? The kind of, what I had been taught in the past was that the big deal here is the money that Simon is offering Peter. We actually, there's a term, simony, which is named after this, where people also, I learned in my church history thing, where people would just pay for a position of power in the church. And it makes sense, but it's not first and foremost about the money itself. Because Peter says that Simon should pray that the intent of his heart would be forgiven. So what it's about is the why. Why does Simon want this ability? What's his lens through this? And for Simon, what it's about is using the gospel as an outlet for his pride. He wants these abilities from God so that he can look good. He's not interested in a relationship with God. He's not interested in worshiping and serving God and being reconciled to him. He wants to look good. He wants to be the top of the totem pole in Christianity. And the gospel is just a new form of power for him. It's easy to look at him, though, and think, I'm really glad that I'm not that depraved, that I would never offer money to buy this power, but think about it. We do this when we have a desire to be seen as upright, good people, just a person and a family who has their life together, or even if Christianity, the church can easily become a place to jostle for like a superior position socially, and the gospel becomes about us, and it's the path to what we want. It's so easy to make Jesus about me. And I find that the more time I spend thinking about this stuff, I learn just how deeply sin is entrenched in me. But the gospel is the key to this. The gospel is the key. And I can't finish without saying what Philip knew and what Stephen knew. This is how their lens was transformed. They knew exactly how deep sin went in their hearts. But so did Jesus. And they knew that Jesus had come and had given his life because of this, because of our heart conditions. That's what Jesus died to forgive. That's what he died to transform. He wants us to be able to be in a right relationship with God, but we can't because our heart, just all the way down, as deep as it goes, wants things to be about us. But that's what the gospel's about. That's what Jesus transforms us to have the kind of life of Philip, of Paul, of Stephen. This is the grace that can transform our worldview. It's the love that the more we understand it, the more we understand what Jesus did, the more we delight in it, and the more we're going to be all about Jesus with our lens. The more we grasp the magnitude of Christ's sacrifice in our place, the more this church, this, in Logan Lake, it's going to be about him. Paul writes, and this is what I'm going to close with. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. I don't know a lot of you, but what I do know is that more than anything, what we need is to behold Jesus. We need to grasp what Jesus did on the cross for us. And the more we do that, the more our lens is going to change. The more clearly we see how much God loves us, the more our whole worldview, the way we see everything, is going to become less about us and more about Christ. So I'm going to pray for us. I don't know if there's more songs after or whatever, but let's just pray about this for ourselves. God, we're so thankful for who you are, but in light of who you are, as we look into our hearts, as we see the reality of how deeply pride and self-centeredness is entrenched in everything we do and everything we think about, is discouraging. But God, we're thankful that we don't have to be the ones to deal with it, because you dealt with it on the cross, that you took our old self away from us and put it to death so that we could have a new life in Christ, living with you and for you. God, I pray that this would stay with us, that every day this week we would delight in the gospel, that you would reveal yourself to us, you'd reveal to us how amazing you are, and that we'd be changed from one degree of glory to another. God, we're thankful that we can be here and worship you. Would you be honored in our lives, and would our impact reach through this town and this province? In Jesus' name, amen.